Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Thank you, Helen. Well, we have reached the final sermon of Eastertide, Easter week 7. And I've had a few people mention to me that we're making more faster progress through Revelation than we ever made through the book of Acts. And I just want to remind you that I'm not actually preaching through Revelation. I'm just using the passages that are part of the lectionary readings for each week during the season of Eastertide. We can talk more about what a lectionary is another time if you want to. But so we're next week moving into Pentecost and celebrating the Holy Spirit together. And then after that, we'll be moving into preaching through the book of Daniel as we're journeying into ordinary time this summer together. So I'm excited to do that. But today's message is a really exciting one and a one that we are invited by God to consider how we will respond to. And because we have kids in our midst and kids at heart who sometimes need just something to keep us engaged because we might otherwise be distracted or fall asleep this morning, when I say the word come, right, I want you to say, I'm coming. And it's going to be obnoxious at times, and that's okay, right? So let's practice. Ready? I say the word come. Yes. All right. Let's do this together. So I want to read the words of our scripture together, and we're just going to jump right in this morning. If you will stand with me as I read from Revelation chapter 22, hear the word of the Lord. See, I am coming soon. My reward is with me to repay according to everyone's work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they will have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. It is I, Jesus, who sent my angel to you with this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let everyone who hears say, come. And let everyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who wishes take this water of life as a gift. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away that person's share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. The one who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come. Lord Jesus, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen. Lord, we are thankful for your word this morning. We ask that you would speak to our hearts and minds as we listen attentively because you allow us to listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we're just going to go. You want to keep your Bible open if you had opened it. If not, you can open one nearby you because we're just going to journey through this passage together briefly. The first word we have in the passage is a word that takes place throughout Revelation and other places of Scripture. It's this invitation, look. Behold, notice, pay attention. It's an invitation, and by that, it's a reminder that God can reveal things and does reveal things, but God will not force us to pay attention in ways that actually impact our lives. And our first point this morning is that God is invitational. God is invitational. Remember, we are made in God's image. That's a sermon within the sermon. God is invitational. As we head into today's passage then, and as we gather at his table together this morning, it's good for us to pause for just a moment. What I want you to do is, if you're willing, just set aside your notes. Set aside your journals and your pens and your s'mores if you're eating s'mores this morning. Set aside what's in your hands to just open your hands in prayer for a moment. Set aside what you've been expecting from God, even in this moment. Where has God been active in your life this past week? In ways that you may not have yet noticed. Will you pause for a moment to notice? Think back on the week that you've just come through. Where was God active in ways you may not have seen? Where were you comforted this past week? Or encouraged by something or someone? It's good for us in this moment to pause and be thankful. Where did you feel unsafe or threatened this week? And yet here you are in this space. Pause now to be thankful for what God has done in your week. Where did you notice beauty this week? Or where did you notice the kindness of others? Pause for just a moment. Notice and be thankful. Where did you realize that you were not alone this week? Even if it wasn't until just now, as I'm telling you, you are not alone. Pause now. God's inviting us to notice these things and to be thankful for the ways that he's at work in our everyday life. Jesus says, behold. And by saying that, he's saying, live as someone who will notice what I am doing. Let's be those who are aware and spend time purposefully attending to what God is doing. Okay, you have permission. You can grab your note sheet back again if you want. And your s'mores if needed. Unless your parents told you not to, then wait till later. As we read any passages of Scripture, and especially as we read through the book of Revelation, it's good for us to remember also that we interpret any Scripture through the whole of Scripture. The Bible is its own hermeneutic, which is a really big word of just saying the way we interpret something. The Bible is the way we interpret the Bible, which may frustrate some people, and that's okay. It also brings life. The Bible is its own hermeneutic. So Jesus, also as the revealed living Word of God, has become the primary foundation for our understanding of any Scripture. So the Jesus we find in Scripture is the full and living heart of God revealed in our midst. And what do we see Jesus doing? We see him healing the sick. We see Jesus having compassion on those who suffer. We see Jesus welcoming children and dining with sinners and challenging the churchy people, the religious folk, and calling everyone toward this love of God. And so we remember the heart that God reveals through Jesus, even as we move forward into these final words of Scripture. So when Jesus says the phrase, I am coming soon, there we go. I'll forget it at times. That's fine. Interrupt me. Let's do this. When Jesus says, I am coming soon, go ahead. It's not a threat. right? It's not a threat to us. You've probably seen bumper stickers, at least they were popular a while back, that said, Jesus is coming. Look busy, right? Some of us were raised this way, either at home or church or both. I know that there were many Saturdays growing up where my mom would leave us with a list of things we needed to get done while she was gone. And if we achieved that list, there was no celebration, there was no party afterwards. That was part of the expectation of living in this house together. And without realizing it, then I transferred the desire to please her into this desire to please God. And I began to think there was some sort of cosmic list that I needed to accomplish, which meant that I had to find that list so that I could accomplish those things. And these verses specifically did not help me in coming to a healthier understanding. Because I was interpreting the heart of God in these words through these words alone. Instead of interpreting these words through the entire living word of Jesus Christ. You can write that on your line also if it helps. That we interpret Scripture not just through Scripture. We interpret Scripture through Jesus. You can write Jesus on that line. We interpret Scripture through Jesus because He is the living word of God. And Mattis Avenue, I know that you know the heart of Jesus because I've experienced him through you. And can you imagine the Jesus that is revealed in our Gospels saying to anyone, I'm coming back. Go ahead. So you'd better do what I talked about. Otherwise, you're not going to get anything from me. Can you imagine Jesus saying that? And yet, there is a balance here, because these words do arrive as a reminder of the individual calling we've each received to be faithful. Our culture today struggles a little bit in the other direction, but we make everything so much about the individual relationship that we have with Jesus that we often forget about the importance of being brought before Jesus, united as a community, united as a living body of Jesus Christ. But the ancient struggle was kind of in the opposite direction. Identities were wrapped up so much in communities and multi-generational families. So in Judaism, and even in some other ancient views, it mattered so highly what family you were from, what your heritage was, where you come from, and whether or not you deserved some sort of standing automatically because of that lineage that you came from. I said came, not come. Jesus, through John here, is reminding those churches and reminding us where we need it. That this reward, the reward that we experience as his kingdom comes fully, will be connected to the life we've lived. Go ahead, you can say it if you want. I'm coming. There you go. As individuals. Jesus says as he returns, he will give each person the reward for what they've done as it's been recorded. And this language of recording our activities, recording our lives, was used throughout ancient scriptures and ancient sources about opening scrolls. And it was something we know that they strongly believed in, that was taught about everything that was happening and everything people were doing was being written down always by the angels. But as we hear these words, it's good for us to remember also words like those from Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 8, where Titus is encouraging one of the early churches and saying, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of any works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the water and the rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. This Spirit he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And the saying is sure, And I desire that you insist on these things so that those who have come to believe in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable to everyone. We do good because it's good for all, because this is what people of hope do. We live tangibly as if we are people of hope. To do good, to live in ways that are good according to the kingdom of Jesus, leads to receiving from Jesus something like a reward when he arrives fully. Now, not reward as in, you've been really good, so here's your reward, but more like studying Spanish before going to Mexico is a rewarding experience. We can see the natural connections in that illustration too, because the ways of God's kingdom are a bit like learning a foreign language, which was once our native tongue and will be again one day. We're learning to speak by the power of the Holy Spirit together. When Jesus returns to bring about his kingdom fully, all the work that we've done to have minds and hearts and lives that are transformed by his Spirit will be filled with reward and blessing. We will see the fruit of what we've done for the kingdom has eternal value. Eternal kingdom value. We'll get to meet others who were impacted by the ways that God has used. God's love was encouraged and nourished through our lives. Some of us may sponsor children through ministries like International Child Care Ministries through the Free Methodist Church or others that you have connected with over the years. I know that in our family we have a young girl, Sheila May, who we began sponsoring when she was about 3 or 4 years old. And she is now also, just like our oldest daughter, a student in college. And it's rewarding already in this lifetime to see the impact we've been able to make on her life as God has used what we've offered. But can you imagine if there are still hundreds of years until Jesus returns to complete all things, the reward and the treasures we will experience as we get to see the generations of her descendants who have been impacted by the love of Jesus. And even that is just scratching the surface. How about the reward of Jesus being revealed fully, knowing that our hearts and our minds and our lives are shaped as those who desire to bring him glory as one of our foundational desires, who we are in Christ. By living in the power of the Holy Spirit. Those moments where we, throughout this life, of loving others who are difficult to love. Those moments where we forgive even when it doesn't feel like it's within our capacity to forgive. Those moments of pausing to notice the beauty of creation in a world that is just moving at lightning speed. Those moments of retreating to camp or making space for God. Those things that we do that don't always make sense to the world because they're shaping our minds and our hearts in ways that we will experience eternity, enjoying the goodness of God and worshiping God and bringing glory to God as part of his creation. And when Jesus returns and we realize the ways those things have impacted our hearts and our minds and our lives are actually the ways that we will spend eternity with him, what a reward that will be. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And Jesus reminds them of why it will be rewarding. He says, it's because I am the Alpha and I'm the Omega. He is both the source and the fulfilling end or goal of all things. And then he says, blessed are those who wash their robes. No explanation given in this passage. And here's the funny phrase then. There are people who say we need to take every single sentence in the Bible literally. And if you did take this sentence completely literally, you might end up going into a laundry business. But we know this phrase from lots of other scripture passages before this. Many ancient religions even believed that you could not enter the temple, you could not enter any holy place with garments that were soiled in any way, because that was an offense to the deity that you were approaching. And followers of Jesus then used that understanding and talked about preparing to enter the holy place by washing our garments in the blood of the Lamb. Washed in the blood. Hebrews chapter 9 says, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of the ashes of a heifer sanctifies those who have been defiled so that their flesh is purified, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, will he purify our conscience from dead works to worship the living God?" Will we allow our garments to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? And not just our outer garments, those things that everyone else gets to see, but also our undergarments. The things about who we are that are really only seen by us or those closest to us. Will we allow the loving sacrifice of Jesus to soak every layer of who we are so that we become washed in the reality of his love, cleansed from everything that was dead or impure? And if so, this passage says, we will be blessed by having rights to the tree of life. And we see this tree in the center of the Garden of Eden way back in Genesis chapter 2. After we turn away from trusting in God, however, part of the consequence of turning away from God was having to leave the garden so that we might not eat from the tree of life anymore. Because then we might live forever outside of trusting in him. But all of these words, they're less about eating from a tree that gives us some sort of ability to live forever, as if we depended on that tree. The tree was created by God as his provision for us. This is about an invitation to be those who depend on a provision God has given again. It's an ability to receive from God in a way we haven't received from him since living in the garden. We don't have to figure out a way to enter into his presence either. We enter by the gates. We are those who are welcomed. Jesus says, "Come." I'll try it again. Jesus says, "Come." It's all right. Early or late, we're invited. Although Jesus affirmed also what we heard last week, that no one can enter the fullness of God's light, fully embracing the darkness as part of their identity. So then Jesus reminds us it was he who sent this entire revelation, this whole book as we now know it. This whole revelation was sent, this testimony to the seven churches. And he tells us he is the father and the offspring of David. He is the bright morning star. Many ancient cultures believed that all of life was ruled by the stars. And the most powerful star was there to announce the new dawn every day. Jesus is that brightest light that endured through all the darkness in order to shine as the dawn of a new creation arrives. And as that new dawn arrives, our passage then turns from listening to Jesus to the final words of John. We hear in these next invitations, kind of as the cymbal crashes of the symphony that Revelation has been, "Come." There we go. The Spirit and the bride first speak together as one voice, "Come." It's such a quick phrase in the midst of everything that's happening here. It could be easy for us to miss that the Spirit and the bride who is the church, right? The body of Jesus Christ. It's you and I together. The Spirit and the bride speak together with one voice. And it's also important to note, they're not joining their voices to call for more people to come here. Although it does say, let everyone who is thirsty come. We'll get to that in a moment. Coming, yes. The first come are the Holy Spirit and the bride, the body of Jesus Christ, calling out together to Jesus. They're calling out to Jesus together, and they're saying, come. Yep. And so the second come, the second one is said by everyone who hears the first call, which was being made by the Spirit and the church together. And here's a powerful revelation about how evangelism works. When others notice or hear, when others are aware of our call for Jesus to come and complete his redemptive work, joining the call and the purposes of the Holy Spirit, it naturally becomes an invitation for them to add their voices. We desire the healing renewal of all things. And when our lives call out to Jesus with the Holy Spirit, those who hear will be drawn into that call. Are we calling out for Jesus with the Holy Spirit? Or are we not calling? Or are we calling on our own? Because here we have a picture of joining our voices to the voice of the Holy Spirit and calling out. And the response is, others join that call. And as we hear these words about calling out to Jesus, we realize then we can't even begin to call out for Jesus on our own abilities or our own standing. In his words here, we acknowledge our thirst and we're invited to come even now. Not to come and ask, not to come and prove we deserve it. You're doing great. But to come and receive the water of life, the Holy Spirit, as a gift. We want to be able to say, come. But we recognize that without the Holy Spirit, we cannot join in speaking or living that powerful word. And as he draws Revelation to a close, then John offers a warning for anyone who hears the prophetic words of this book. And it's a warning that doesn't seem to keep a lot of people from misusing it anyway. John isn't threatening here, though. He's just being honest about what's going to happen. First, he warns those who might add to these words. And why would somebody add to what was being said here in Revelation? It's when they want to use what God has revealed for their own purposes. So for us this morning, it's good for us to pause for just a moment and examine our hearts and examine our desires. Where might we be desiring the things revealed by Jesus, but adding to them our own purposes, our own desires? We may do it without even realizing we're doing it. To want the things of God is good, but we want the things of God for God's purposes, or we will miss completely. When we purposefully try to use God or misrepresent what he desires with our own desires, it will lead to suffering. It will lead to brokenness in our relationships. It will lead to brokenness and suffering from his creation. It will lead to some really not life consequences, just like the plagues. Hopefully, directing us to repent and turn back. But it's a reminder that no matter how successful someone may look or seem in this world, if they're not living in the ways that align with the truths revealed here in Revelation, we are on a path of suffering and disintegration. And the other side of John's closing warning are those who want to take away from what is said here in these words. Now, why would somebody want to take away? Or how is that different from adding to? To take away would be to make something incomplete, or to make something partial, or make something imperfect. To place a limit on the fullness of what God desires. And so we let the Holy Spirit examine us in another way this morning. To examine our desires and to ask, where might we be desiring only part of what's revealed in Jesus, but purposefully turning away from some aspect of his kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven? And for whatever reason, if someone attempts to proclaim these words in a way that falls short of what God intends, which is what we see in Jesus, that person will have their share of the tree of life, their place in the holy city, which is the people of God, taken away. He's saying, you're not a part of the holy city. You're not a part of what God is doing as his kingdom is coming unless he is your king and you are living with him as king on the throne. And finally, verse 20 gives us the response of Jesus, who hears all these invitations being spoken just a few lines earlier. And Jesus declares, surely, yes, I am coming soon or quickly. And as is often the case, we are encouraged both by what Jesus says here, but we're also encouraged by what Jesus doesn't say here. Jesus doesn't say, I will come soon. Yeah, there you go. In 1 Corinthians 4:19, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth about his desire to visit them. And he says, I will come to you very soon. Paul writes it to Corinth in the future tense. And here Jesus says, I am coming quickly. Present tense. It's happening now. It's happening already. It is happening as we are here together. It's happening as we are living. It was happening before you were born. It will continue happening after we pass, after Mattis fades. Jesus is coming. In response, we hear John's knee-jerk response. He just says, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. Right? Come, Lord. This is a response of someone who knows the heart of God revealed in Jesus. We want Jesus to come. We live toward Jesus coming. We proclaim that Jesus has already started to arrive. Ah, gotcha. And we depend on the Holy Spirit through whom his arrival has already begun. And the table we gather at today is one of those ways that we proclaim and we anticipate these moments that we've read about this morning. As Jesus gathered with his own disciples, he spoke to them with meaning, but he also was fulfilling a prophetic vision. This table not only contains a remembrance of his body and his blood, but because of his body and blood, it also becomes a banqueting table for a wedding feast where the bride is presented to her groom as one who is precious, one who is beloved, one who is being made new even now. And one of the foundational questions presented by our passage today is, will we come to the table? Will we actually come to the table? Will we join our voices to those who are already calling out, Lord Jesus, come? The logic of our culture tells us You need to have everything figured out. You need to determine if Jesus and religion and all these details make sense in order to test if they're worth living your life toward. But the truth of Scripture says, are you suffering? Call out for healing. Are you lost? Call out for guidance and wisdom. Are you facing the painful limits of your abilities and your own mortality? If so, come and call out for life, to be unchained completely in Jesus Christ, to be delivered from anything that holds you back or binds you in ways that Jesus says you are free, both for your sake, for people that you love, and even for the sake of your enemies. Will you come? Begin to call out with the rest of the bride. Will we allow the Holy Spirit to join our voice to His as we sing in response this morning, as we're preparing to come to the table? If you're willing, let's turn to His table together as we sing.